Greetings this morning, in the name of Jesus. Good to see you all. Brother Stephen, Javier or Marina requested 384, maybe, I don't know, afterwards or whenever. I don't know it. I just glanced at it, but just so you know, they requested that. Welcome. Good to see everyone here. I kind of like the feeling, just more family. It's not packed out, which is good too, but I enjoy the smaller, the family feel somehow. So everything has its time and place. So I'm thankful for everyone that's here, but trust also the Lord is ministering to the ones that can't be here. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I invite you to turn with me there. 1 Corinthians 1. So I'd like to share some out of this, kind of the foundational scripture today. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter verse 17, I think is where I'll break in. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know, we can lessen or deaden the effect of the cross by fancy speech or the wisdom of men. He says the wisdom of words. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's quoted out of Isaiah 29:14. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world. So here we have the constant contrast, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The true wisdom. So we allow the preaching of the cross to grip us, then we have both the power of God and the true wisdom that really counts. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God... Verse 27, but God hath chosen. So that's what I like to speak about today, God's choice. Here we have God's calling and God's choice. There's almost like a two-part message here. I don't know. I probably won't get to the calling part. But there's obviously God has calling, God chooses people to fulfill those callings. So why don't you bow for a word of prayer? Yes, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We're so grateful in these last days. We still have your word. We still have your spirit. Thank you for the songs we sang this morning, inviting your Holy Spirit to lead us. I just pray that's more than just a song, but it's a dependence of each one of us upon you, and not our own strength, not in the wisdom of men. We choose to rely on you this morning. We look to you, Lord, even as it says, as a servant looks to his master, and as a maiden looks to her mistress, we're looking to you, Lord, to fulfill us and to fill us with your presence, to feed us today and to guide us. And just to encourage us, Lord, to walk in the narrow way. I pray for this morning, I think of Annalise and Rachel and Christina. I pray you would fill them also, Lord. Refresh them, Lord, and give them just a touch from on high, Lord, that they would know that they're loved by you and you care for them You've not left them alone. I pray for others that can't be here. I pray you touch them. I think of Ruby and the girls down in Florida. I pray you touch them, Lord, and bring healing. You are the great healer. I just reading this morning, just thinking of how you entered into the house. That's reality, Lord Jesus. You entered the house of Peter one day and touched his mother-in-law, and she was healed. And many came when they heard the word and were healed. And it says that it was fulfilled. You took upon yourself our infirmities. And I just pray that we could, by faith, just keep reaching out to you. Would you touch us and heal us, Lord? We have many need for healing amongst us, and even our spirits need to be revived. So I pray, revive us again, Lord. And I just pray that you would minister to each one of us today. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, God's choice. I've been, a few things that inspired me, maybe I've been meditating on some of these things the last couple of weeks, and we had guests at our house a couple of days last week, and they were here Sunday, you probably saw them. But just interacting with them, and a couple weeks, almost a month ago, 3 weeks ago, there was like a persecution awareness meeting up in Mount Eaton that we attended, and it was very inspiring. They had people from India, China, Iran, Iraq. There's a couple of, I think about five countries. I think there's one more country. Maybe Northern Africa was talked about. But we were deeply challenged about the body of Christ on a global sense is what we see in America. I think we talk about this different times, but it's not reality. This is not just the only way of doing church, we may say that. Or God is expressing himself. His body is all over the world. It's not just localized here, which I'm thankful for that. And I'm grateful for my parents way back in, I'd say, the 70s already. I think we were exposed to the voice of the martyrs and what God is doing and how, the Wormbrands, their work, Torture for Christ. I think many of you read that book over the years. Some of maybe younger ones don't know much about that. But I think it was back in the, I don't want to say for sure, the 60s, that the rise of communism, that they suffered a lot for the Lord. And so over the years, we've always somehow been in contact with the voice of the martyrs or maybe just a touch what God is doing. That was so refreshing and it was challenging. And they're not asking for sympathy, those countries, those people. They're just asking that we pray for them, support them, that they can be strong. And even some of them are seeing it's wise that they're persecuted. Even I think if some of you probably read the book, The Heavenly Man, Brother Yun. And the one man that was there, Eugene Bach, he's been in China for 20-some years, 25 years. So he writes the biographies of a lot of these people that on the underground church, and some of them have millions of members underground. It's kind of secret, and it's amazing that some of these unknown people have brought way more people to the Lord than like Hudson Taylor and Finney and some of those big names we would say around that we've known in America or heard about. Seems God is still reaching his people more on a one-on-one basis than faithful brethren just living it out and sharing it one-on-one. Anyhow, I didn't mean to go on that rabbit trail. But some of that inspired me just to think of this passage here, God's choice. I think I'll just write that on the board and see where we're at with that. So we keep reading here, verse 27, but God, it says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I had to think of that. I think it's in Acts chapter 13, verse 50, when Paul and Barnabas started their preaching, they ended up in Antioch of Pisidia. There's two different Antioch, but that Antioch is where was kind of the missionary sending church then. That's the church that sent out Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit spoke to some of them and said, send out Paul and Barnabas. Set them apart for my work. But what happened there, I had to think, it was probably the lower class, if you will, of Antioch that came to the Lord. It says when they were preaching, Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Acts 15, you can read it there, Acts 13, verse 50, it says, that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the honorable women and the chief men, the important people. They stirred them up and they expelled Paul and Barnabas out of their coast, kicked them out. And it seems God almost has a sense of humor. Those important people thought they were protecting their realm, their religion. God used that very place then as a springboard to send others out. Just almost like a slap in their face, if you will, that God has the last word. He chose the foolish things among them to confound the wise. So God's choice is, what's the first thing we see there? Verse 27, but God has chosen, what's number one there? The foolish. Foolish things. What's the next thing he chose? God has chosen the weak things. And what's next? God has chosen the base things. So now, children, what does base mean? Students, say base. Is that first base, home base? It's a safe base. God has chosen the base things of the world. What does the word basement mean? Basement. We go upstairs to the basement? Is that what we do? Quick run upstairs to the basement. No, we go downstairs. It's base. Like if you do math, if you try to find the area of, a triangle, there's a formula, and the base. Is the base on the side or the top, or where is the base at? It's usually on the bottom. The base is the bottom. So, in other words, God chose the low things. God chooses the low things. That's God's choice. Hath he chosen anything else? Yeah, despised things. I think he chose one more thing we can read about here. Yeah, things that are not. Imagine that. It's my persuasion that the true body of Christ is made up of the are nots, things that are not. So that's God's choice. And yeah, when Brother Stephen texted me this morning to see if there's a song, I thought of who's on the Lord's side. We can remove ourselves from God's choice by our own choice. We can become too big, too popular, too important, that we place ourselves on the other side, that we're not under God's choice. I can do that. Many times I've done it. I don't like to appear foolish. I don't like to appear weak or low, despised. And that's just not how we're wired. But the closer we walk with Christ and get to know him, that we find that's how Jesus was on this earth. That's his ministry. That was the base of his ministry, reaching out to those people. That's God's choice. And there's actually one more God's choice. In the book of James, chapter 3, I believe it is. Two or three. I think it's three. Something else God chose. Anyone remember? The book of James, I think he says, brethren, about 15 times, and beloved, 3 times, but only hearken 1 time. Listen, and it's in this time. God hath hearkened, my beloved brother. Hath not God chosen the poor? Yeah. Poor of this world, but they're rich in faith, it says. So God's choice, I'd just like to look at that a bit this morning. As we listen to some of these people share firsthand, there is actually some went through some awful persecution that we listened to there, the union, or just had frontline experience. And God is doing some mighty things. He's just, for example, in the country of India, there's a man there. His name was Ebenezer Pastor. Just call him Pastor Ebby. And it's just so inspiring to hear him speak what God is doing. What really impressed me reading about some of these biographies and meeting them and hearing them, there's just really something so real about not what they're doing. It's God is doing it. We're just little people. We're just nobodies. We're the despised and we're the poor of this world. But it seems God's word says God uses these things. I think I'll read verse 27 on again. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world, of the world, to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things, low things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. That reminds me, when I was a little boy, and sometimes we'd be somewhere, and there's a game evolved somehow, let's say a kickball game, and usually someone, probably the more aggressive ones, would decide they're the captains, and we're going to choose sides. And I kind of now know how it feels at times, maybe not to be the first one chosen, and it doesn't feel so good, does it, to be one of the last one? No, you're actually more of a liability than an asset, and you're just kind of chosen last because, well, everyone's got to play somewhere. But it's in God's economy, he kind of starts down there. He starts with those maybe that don't perform so well by worldly standards. Maybe their success rate, it's just something about how we often connect worldly success, financial success, and getting ahead as, wow, they're probably very important to God, or he's going to use them first. And it's just sometimes hard to come to grip with that reality. God does not operate on that principle. He just does not. He never has, he never will, no matter how much we set ourselves up. This morning, I've been going through Proverbs some of these mornings, and this morning I was going through Proverbs 20. I just take the day of the week and or the month, and so it was Proverbs 20, and there's a verse in there that says that every man, or most men, not everyone, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. So it's just typical for mankind to kind of drop some things here. I'm humble, but I like to mention this just to, I had this experience, but, praise to the Lord. But, it's almost like sometimes I feel that maybe struggle with at times. We say we want to give glory to God, but we just like maybe take a 10% tithe out of that. We just tithe ourselves a little bit with a little bit of glory. Maybe it's more than 10% at times. But I think what I'm saying, don't you? I think we're men, and we just tend to like to be over here somewhere and just a bit of recognition. And I find it as I read how God is working. And these are, we can go to Hebrews 11. That's very inspiring how we're doing that. But today I might just share a few examples. And we can even today buy an airline ticket and fly to some of these countries, see firsthand what God is doing also. I think there's faithful people even today that are living out Hebrews 11. That's very real to them. But may God help me to not tithe any glory that belongs to him, to myself. Anyhow, continue here. Verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, if we read the first couple chapters here of 1 Corinthians, they had a deal going. It seems there was a party spirit coming in, Paul, Apollos, Peter, which is most important. I'll be his follower. I'll tack his name, like, may I say Baptist, Lutheran, or Anabaptist. I'll just put that one in also. What's important to us? Is it Christ, or do we have to have something that we lean on a bit? And Paul speaks into this. He's just speaking into this, lifting up Jesus Christ. Look, brothers. Look, my friends. He's not calling the important people, the noble, not many of them. Doesn't say he doesn't do none, but it says not many. God works on a different level, economy, to keep us humble and dependent upon him. And that's one thing that I find in people that are suffering in a deeper sense in persecuted countries. They don't have the prosperity, and they have less to depend on, earthly, material-wise. So they're just naturally more driven to Christ. And once they get a taste of that, you can't tempt them away with earthly substitutes. I think I wrote in here somewhere, I had written down somewhere that eloquence is a poor substitute for someone that's anointed by God. I think sometimes, we can lean on our own wisdom. And well, I just want to continue here in chapter 2. He talks about that a bit. And I, brethren, Paul says, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. He was on this side. I was here in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He fit right in here. He practiced what he preached. And my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Actually, he ends the book of 2 Corinthians, his summary there with his work with the Corinthian church. He says, truly the signs of apostle were done among you. He's talking about himself. He says, signs and wonders. God used him to do that, to prove to them that he is from the Lord. I just read that. Verse 12, chapter 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So God was using him in power, or he was, like it says in Mark, I think we memorized that here a while ago, or recited it in the morning scripture reading here, that these signs shall follow them. He didn't go there. I don't think he went there with intent. I'm going to do a power show here of all these things. Just came to preach, and God just confirmed it. God confirms the true preaching of the word with, if he wills, at times with this, to confirm this is from God. Then it says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I think I can just do this. I'll just be very, I tend to be pretty frank at times, but with these guests we had last weekend, we had some good times. I learned a lot of things at the feet of this brother. They're just fresh into the gospel, coming out of the Ivory Coast. And they came to the States, Brother John. I think I can just share. He won't mind. I was so inspired. Some of our prayer time together and the sincerity of wanting to serve God, wanting holiness and just a vision for his family. And ended up fleeing Ivory Coast because of civil unrest, tribal war, went to Ghana, came to the States, and they're here about 12 years, lived in Illinois, I don't know how many years, landed a job, and came to the Lord about 4 years now. The Lord's been leading them, and just out of the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's not afraid to talk about just following God and listening to the Holy Spirit. By themselves, God led them to this place. So he was, verse 5, lived out, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Power of God brought him to this place. But the door opened for them to move to Lancaster County. They heard about this large community of all these plain people and thought this would be so wonderful. All these godly people, they must be all godly people, would just be the safest place to be. And so I asked him, how's it going? I know right now they're on somewhat of a search. He says, we moved out there. We weren't there long. He said, I had the shock of my life. That was the exact words. I had the shock of my life. we go to Walmart, I'm realizing these people with all their clothes, they're not influencing this world at all. They're not influencing society. And it said then when I started dealing with a landlord, which is very conservative, about renting a place, he started asking how many children we have. When I told him the children, amount of children, he said the look in his eyes changed. And he started talking about what it will do to the property and the more money he needs. And he says, my take, what he's gathering from this people is all they know is money. Money, money, money. That's what he said. I had the second shock of my life. It's money. See, they might look good on the outside, but they like money. And right now, they're, yeah. Well, don't want to say too much, but what I see in verse 5, look at that verse closely, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it seems like sometimes God, in his mercy, brings people on a journey like that. They come to a point where they are expecting this next step of brotherhood is going to be the power of God, but almost like they come to a why. We have to decide, is the power of God or the wisdom of men? We have to make a choice. It's almost like we'd be better off back in the cornfields with God. Of course, we say that's not right. We need brotherhood. But that's, in reality, what's surrounding them, they're saying is not the power of God. And what do we say? It's because I believe those, maybe a lot of those people are not over here. Am I there? You see me better than I do. The other hand, I look at how God is working in some countries where there's a lot of suffering, and they never heard about the Anabaptists. Now, I'd be careful. I don't want to knock the Anabaptists. I'm thankful for what I've been exposed to. But I have a concern that we don't garnish the tombs of our fathers, the sepulchres, and really don't have the power ourselves. We call our forefathers went to the stake, were burned for their faith, for this faith that was the power of God. May we be drawn back to that again. God's choice, chosen of God. But God has chosen the foolish things. And I felt that this past weekend, God used this dear brother to speak to my heart about where he's from. Does not profess or confess a lot of worldly wisdom. Just wants to serve God in the simplicity of the gospel. I think I'm grateful for what we've been hearing from Hebrews 11 every Sunday. I just like to drink it in, wash myself with that. But like I said, there are people that are living that out even today. And I'm going to read a little story here this is the Voice of the Martyrs book here. But I got some time ago. It's just 40 short stories of people that taught Nettleton from the Voice of the Martyrs, traveled to different countries and just interviewed people, and he put it in short story form here, kind of like a daily reading. So I'm going to read day 10 here out of this book, and the title is We Prayed a Long Time. And the scripture verse here is, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. I think if you remember here a year and a half ago, Cleet Trock was here with his family, gave a presentation of their work in Tajikistan, and this happened in Tajikistan about 20 years ago. And this is the story that Todd wrote firsthand here. Says there were still bullet holes in the window. Sure, they put some tape over them, but it was hard not to notice they were there and think about what they meant. We sat in the front room of a home in Isfara, Tajikistan. The room also served as the meeting place for the city's only church. There were 126 mosques. It was also the room where the church's pastor, Bezerop, was shot through the window and killed just 4 months before our visit. Bezerop's widow, Tamara, sat with us. It was chilly even though winter was supposed to have ended. She told us about her husband, the pastor of the church. Her grief and loss were still very close to the surface. Before his death, Bezerop had been imprisoned 5 times for 18 of his 43 years. But it wasn't for the Lord. He would have been a criminal before he was converted. But during the imprisonment, I'll skip some of that for time's sake. But during the imprisonment, there's a prison ministry through the Baptist churches that someone just kept on his case, talking to him about the Lord. He finally became converted. So the energy and passion he'd spent becoming a criminal leader were turned into a radical new direction. So 6 months after coming to faith, Bezerop was leading a prison Bible study. When he was released, he was baptized. Even after his release, he kept going back to minister and disciple prisoners. There were too many inside those prisons that he knew personally still needed to know Jesus. Then later, Bezerop sends God's call to plant a church in a city called Isfara. It was in the northwest part of the country, a city with zero Christian presence but a strong undercurrent of radical Islam. He and Tamara began to travel there on Sundays, holding services and ministering to people. But early in 2003, they moved there. The church began to grow, and the large front room of their home began to fill with each Sunday. He had a passion and a charisma that drew people to hear his message, and after 18 years in prison, he knew that nobody was beyond the reach of God's grace. But here's what I want to focus on. This kind of mindset, these type of people, we tend to be just more dependent upon God. What do they have to stand on besides someone else? As we can read later in 1 Corinthians that Paul writes to them, what have you that you didn't receive? Anything you have has been given to you. You have nothing to boast about. And I find this in a lot of those tremendous moves of God in some of those countries where it's kind of undercover. It's just very dependent on God. But the engine that powered Bezerop's public ministry was his private time with God. For 2 hours every morning and 2 more each evening, Bezerop would sit in the front room, the room where the church met, and simply spent time with God. He would read his Bible, pray, strum his guitar, and sing songs of praise to the Father who rescued him from darkness and bondage. But even with 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours at night, excuse me, there's never enough time with Jesus. Tamara told us that as 2003 came to a close, Bezerop was praying for more time with the Lord. He was asking God to open up 2 more hours. If we'd have a raise of hands, how many are doing 4 hours a day? Just quiet time with the Lord. I don't need to, but I don't expect to see many hands, but maybe some are. And I don't think, I struggle a bit with putting each other under pressure. You've got to be so and so much time. But generally, but still practically, people get what they work for. And he worked for time with God. This is what he got. He wanted more. And I try to tell myself, I tell my sons, if we really, really, really experience Jesus and what you feel close in his presence, why wouldn't you want more? I think the reality is I don't think we're over here enough to really need Jesus enough. God's choice. Bezerop was praying for more time with the Lord. He was asking God to open 2 more hours in the middle of the day. God answered his prayer, but not the way he expected. The little church in a city where there had been no church was getting noticed. Early in 2004, the local newspaper ran an article about the growing Christian church and the work turning Muslims into apostates. One line of the story stood out. What's going to be done about this, Bezerop? Of course he read the article, but God had called him to Isfara. And he would wait to hear from God, not the local newspaper, as when it was time to leave. He was sitting in the front room, guitar in his hand, softly singing songs of praise when the first shots rang out January 12th. In the quiet night, the gun sounded like a cannon, the glass of the front window spiderweb. The first shot hit him in his strumming hand, spattering blood on the guitar. The second shot hit him in the leg. Hearing her husband cry out, Tamara got up from the back room of the house and rushed toward her husband. The final shot hit him in the chest. Tamara could do nothing more than watch her husband enter eternity. The gunman was still outside. He walked around the house firing indiscriminately. He also sprayed bullets into their car, leaving it inoperable. Then he fled down an alley, disappearing into the dark night. Now, 4 months later, we drove with Tamara to the cemetery where her husband's body had been laid. Tears streamed down her face as she leaned on the iron fence surrounding his grave. She had been shattered by the murder. For 20 days, I could not take the Bible in my hand, she told us. Then God started to show me his goodness. She paused for a long moment, wiping the tears from her cheeks. At first, I asked, why, God, why? After that, I just started to understand that it was God's plan. I began to study how to be thankful to God through this, and now I am thankful to God. You know, her husband's headstone is inscribed with Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He asked God for 2 more hours, but now he's got all eternity in his presence. I'll just be honest, compare that testimony to my own quiet time, if I can call it that. There's so much to do. There's so many things to do. And we need our rest and just go on and on. Fact is, when I'm lax in my walk with God, it's because I'm not over here like it should be. I've removed myself outside from God's choice. I've chosen to be, I guess, too self-sufficient, self-dependent, and I can understand. For about 3 weeks, she couldn't take the Bible. I mean, she was in grief and shock. But she got a hold of God, or she pressed through. And I compare that. I've heard this from the greater Anabaptist circle. I just say it like that. Older people say that they hardly pray. Don't read the Word. Just, it's reality. People like you and I, my age and older, they're just come to a place where just, but you look at them, their family, they dress in a way that make any of us proud. Everything's in place. But in a rare moment, I guess, of brutal honesty, they shared one time. It's just not there. We're just play acting. But it can go on week after week, year after year. And compare that with that dependence on God. I'll read just a little snippet here from, this is from the SOM ministry, Spirit of Martyrdom. Also in at work in India. It's basically the testimony of Pastor Singh. He was a young boy, 15 years old, is almost dying from a liver disease, and his mother tried all, his father disowned him, cursed him finally for being sick. They tried all kinds of Hindu avenues of being healed. His mother finally put him like in a wheelbarrow and carted him here and there and trying to find help, paid these priests. Finally, someone told him about Jesus. And they called out to Jesus, and he was healed immediately. And long story short, from age 16, he went out as an evangelist, preaching. Slept outside, lives on, life on the go. But his story is here in God's Global Grace Movement in India, written by David Witt. He was one of the men that spoke the other evening up here. And kind of starts in here with little people and big faith, and God loves the little man. Those are some of the chapters here. And I'll just read a little quote. There'd be much we could read just for an encouragement. But Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand, as I told earlier, the founders of Boys and Martyrs, thank you. I'm just break in here and read a paragraph or two. Sabina Wurmbrand was the co-founder of the Voice of the Martyrs global organization. She was a Christian of Jewish Romanian background and suffered much for her faith in Christ during the communist rule of Romania, even enduring labor camp for 3 years for not denying Jesus. And I think she's the one, Brother McWayne, you probably know, I think when there's one time at a public meeting that they were defacing the Lord's name. And I think Sabina's the one that told her husband, go up and wipe off the shame off of Christ's name. I forget all that. Maybe you can share about it maybe later on. And that's when he was arrested soon after and suffered for years in prison. But she also was in prison for a couple of years. Sabina and her husband, Richard Wurmbrand, had more impact in serving Christians in the persecuted regions of the world than anyone I have ever known. The author here is writing, he met them one time. Once when I was visiting her home with friends, we asked for her wisdom in solving a difficult problem facing in the ministry. After a moment of thoughtful silence, she said, ask the little people. They often have your answer. I had to think of 1 Corinthians 6. Corinth had all kinds of issues. I mean, that church had things they were working through. And one of it was lawsuits or going to law one with another. And finally, Paul rebukes him and says, why don't you set to judge one of these people? They can probably give you the right answers. It's usually not the first place we run to. But she's evidently, her humility and her time of being broken and just being around the little people, she learned something. She said, ask the little people. They often have your answer. Sabina exemplified this lifestyle. She loved everyone and especially valued the little people. I've learned the beauty of being a little person in Christ and loving the little people as Christ loved them and even seeking the little people's wisdom. Everyone who comes into the kingdom must come as a child. Now, thinking about this, Basarab that wanted more time with the Lord. This Pastor Singh also, he writes, David Whittier writes as an observant. In fact, since their faith in Christ began, prayer has been a daily ritual for both Singh and his wife. A day rarely goes by where both are rising early in the wee morning hours to seek the Holy Spirit for the day. They learned something about dependence on Christ that we cannot do in ourselves. And God's choice has always been and will always be this type of people. I think that's all I have. I have kind of a two-part about God's calling. He talks here about calling also, but then it says in these, he proceeds with God has a calling. Brethren, you see your calling that God hath not chosen to fulfill this calling. But that maybe that's for sometime else. I had noticed here this morning, I was just going through Revelations, and I enjoy going through Strong's at times, just looking at a certain word and see how many times it's here or how many times in the Old Testament. I'm surprised that the word something is only 8 times in the Bible. 8 times. Word something. I thought it'd be a lot more often. Only one time in the Old Testament, 7 in the New, and one time it's in Galatians 6, verse 3. It says, if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We think the something, I should have written down the opposite. You remember it says, the foolish things confound the wise, the weak things confound the strong. This side, I should take the time to write that. But it says, if any man think himself to be something, he's really nothing. This is the nothing side. In God's economy, this is the everything side. But Paul writes that in Galatians, if any man think himself to be something, he is nothing. It says he deceives himself. So it was just kind of an eye-opener again. I know we've all known this and heard this, but I just felt the need to refresh myself. Then I have to look at the word nothing as many times in the Bible, but the last time is in Revelations chapter 3, Church Laodicea, I don't know if they actually say this to Christ in their prayers, or was it just the message their lifestyle was giving to Christ? Christ said that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The last time it's in the Bible. So I believe that would be on this side, that kind of an... Just thinking about... I'll say this yet, out of Revelation chapter 3 also, verse 1, the church at Smyrna. Just thinking about this, these people profess that we don't pray, we don't even read the word, versus to this man that was killed for wanting more time. It says, the church at Smyrna, God, Jesus says, I know your works. You have a name, you live and are dead. And brothers and sisters, we cannot afford that. We cannot afford to just, the outside I know is important. We never want to lose that. But it's that very thing that some of these people have been sitting there long, day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. They look good. People don't know. Inside, someone is struggling. The outside is performing. Inside, someone is hurting. The outside is performing, and inside someone is hiding. The outside, the worst of all, the outside is performing, the inside is dying. You have a name, you live, and are dead. May God help us.